I'd like to look this evening at Paul's first letter to Corinth and the 7th chapter, and I shall be going through from verses 25 until the end of the chapter. And one thing that struck me as I prepared was, how on earth do I make this relevant to people today? And that is a question that every preacher ought to consider when he has chosen a text. He's very much writing to one particular congregation at one particular point in history, and yet we believe that this constitutes the word of God, not just for them of Corinth, but for we of Martin Top. And I'm going to ask you now a question which I hope I will answer by the time I've finished, either directly if I remember, or indirectly throughout the sermon. What has this to do with me? And we ought to acknowledge the premise that when Paul was writing, though he did not have you in mind, the Holy Spirit who inspired him most certainly did. What does the Spirit say to the church? What does the Lord say to each one of us today? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul has already established he would prefer people to be single in terms of their relationships, but by the same token, he encourages them to marry. And he starts off in verse 25, considering what to do with young single women. Now, in the New King James Version, it uses the word virgin, which I consider to be an accurate word, though it is not one I think we would use today. Nobody, if he had three daughters, would say, I have three virgins. What shall I do with them? So it is an unmarried, single, young woman. And in the ancient world, that usually meant somebody who was in the state of virginity. We would be rather optimistic if we had a similar standard today. The world does not recognize marriage in the way that we would like it to. So don't be troubled by Paul talking about what to do with one's virgins. It is an accurate translation. Furthermore, we might be puzzled a little by how much or how little say these young women apparently have in the decisions about their own future. And yet I wonder if people back then would marvel at our society for how little involvement the parent has in determining a child or a young person's future. Well, verse 25 begins with Paul saying that there is no hard and fixed rule. I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. So Paul here is giving honest and godly advice. He is a wise and godly man, and what he says is wise and godly as well. And almost certainly, Paul is now answering an issue raised by the Corinthians themselves in the letter they sent him. Now, it is quite common and understandable for us to consider the Corinthian church to be a real failure. They can't control the gifts of the Spirit. They choose not to control promiscuous people in their midst. And yet, by the same token, it is clear that there are issues on their minds. They are troubled by situations for which they seek apostolic counsel. How many of us, if we had teenage daughters, would write to the Apostle Paul if he was still on earth and say, Paul, what should we do in this situation? Well, the Corinthians did that. Let's not write them off. There is some godliness within them. And in the next verse, he talks about a problem that we don't really know about. And the advice he is given is flavored by some unpleasant happening striking the Corinthian church. To what does he refer? Now, it might be the false teaching. We know that these eloquent, wise orators have entered the Corinthian congregation. They are denigrating Christ's work on Calvary, and they are drawing after themselves a following. Is Paul referring to that? Or is he aware that within the next few years, a great empire-wide persecution will break out and the Corinthians, like all other believers, would suffer? And yet Paul indicates it is happening right now. We do not know. But what I think we can learn here is that we ought to be mindful that when serious worldly troubles strike, those who are single might be better equipped to handle it in one respect. Although in another respect, a man or a woman who has a husband or a wife is perhaps also better equipped to handle it because they have that level of support in their own home. He says it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. There is a feeling here in Paul that he's saying, remain as you are. Now again, I put it to you. This is advice directed at the Corinthian church in particular, ahead of some particularly unfortunate situation. It cannot be a command for all people at all times, because it would mean that Christians never marry and can't create the very young people about which the Corinthian letter has been seeking information. By the same token, there are principles here in the text which are eternal and apply to us and apply in every church and every situation. So although he would prefer people to be single, he says, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. He makes it clear that marriage is not wrong. Remember, it was ordained by God. It is a divine institution. Furthermore, we might say it is a wonderful picture of Christ and the church in the book of Revelation. Christ is called the bridegroom, and we, the church, are called the bride. And when you see a married couple, you have a picture of the state between the church and Christ himself. And yet, it can create worldly problems. When I say worldly, I mean here physical, temporal problems, problems in this life, in addition to that already being faced by the believer. And Paul would spare these young women the difficulties which a married life is going to give them. He says, brethren, the time is short. And that might persuade some people to think that Paul has been told by the Holy Spirit that some dreadful persecution lies ahead. And when one is being persecuted, to know that a wife or a husband and children must go through it as well must be a particularly galling experience to the married believer. So his counsel is flavored by the immediate difficulties facing this Corinthian congregation. And then he makes a strange claim in verse 29, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they have none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. well, what on earth does that mean? And it looks like he's contradicting himself here. Previously, he said, remain in the state in which you are. And yet here he says, if you have a wife, live as though you did not have one. Well, what on earth does he mean? He's not saying to divorce your wife or divorce your husband, but rather focus on serving God throughout your current earthly tenure. I think that the weeping he describes here is responding to earthly problems. Is it not the case that being on the earth, living here in the flesh, is one problem after another? Oh, don't get me wrong. There is much blessing in our life, but there's also a great deal of pain. We are, as we walk through this life, going through the valley of Baca, the shadow of the valley of death. I know I've used the illustration before, but when I rented a house, I always wanted to buy. Couldn't wait to own my own house. And then I bought one. And then I found it was my job to mend the roof. Or rather to pay someone who knew what they were doing to mend the roof. And if there was a leakage or if there was some other difficulty, it was my job to do it. In other words, owning a house is a liability as well as an asset. And going through this world, it's problem after problem. We weep and we cry as there is one problem in the family or one problem at work or one problem at church or one problem here. Well, weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Well, it might be that actually your life is going pretty well right now. You're not having to mend the roof. I'm preaching to you now, but the window is in front of me and I can see the snow coming down. And tomorrow I have a long journey to make into Cumbria. And I'm thinking, another problem. And it might be that you're thinking, well, I've got a nice day in tomorrow in front of the fire. But those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, if your life is going really well, don't rejoice in it. Because Paul is talking here about people who are too closely attached to this current world. Those who are buying, those who accumulate goods, using this world, those who grow food, earn a living, running a family. Don't get sucked into worldly enterprise. Why not? Because the world of which we are a part is temporal. One day, God will replace it with something far, far better. The old expression was worldliness, being too worldly. Not just in the world, but being of the world. But Paul says in verse 32, I want you to be without care. Again, let's remember the context. He's not saying stop caring for people or don't care, let yourself go. But worldly business and worldly concern often drags us away from the throne of grace. It distracts us from things eternal, which are so vitally important. And he argues that those who are unmarried care for the things of the Lord, how he might please the Lord, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. In other words, if you are a husband, you have a duty to satisfy and keep happy your wife. If you are a wife, you have a duty to satisfy and keep happy your husband. Whereas the single person may focus a little more on the Lord. Now again, I have to reiterate the point, lest any misunderstand me or worse still the apostle. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is a godly thing. It is sacred. And yet there are advantages to being single. In marriage, you're bound to put another human being before yourself. And if you don't do that, there is a problem in that marriage. The singleton may be less distracted and may concentrate better on the things of God. In verse 34, he says, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. So a single person may focus more on their spiritual life and their walk with Christ than somebody who is married, who of course will walk with Christ, but must also walk with another. Now, Paul is not seeking to curtail anyone's marriage plans here. He is simply giving sound advice as requested by the Corinthian believers. He says, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, that is, his unmarried daughter, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Presumably, some of the Corinthian fathers were discouraging their daughters from marrying, that they might be more useful people in the church and to Christ. We also ought to recall, when Paul talks there about the flower of youth, in the ancient world, you were marriageable when you reached puberty. Now, as people marry in our day and age, it's generally in their 20s, something which I think Paul might approve of a little more. But we might, when Paul talks about virgins here, young women, he might well be talking about, you know, 14, 15-year-old girls who are making decisions, or their parents are making decisions which will affect them for many, many decades to come, even though they be so young. And yet, he says, if they are past the flower of youth, they are a little more mature and they want to marry, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. And the theme here is that marriage is good. But for those who can be single, it can be better, at least for those who are called to it. In verse 39, he writes, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is. Now, again, not everybody, I think, would concur with what Paul is saying there. But he is giving wise and godly advice for us to consider. It is no hard and fixed rule. So marriage will only last as long as both partners remain alive. Death liberates the other from any commitment. And yet they too, the widow and the widower, must choose between marriage and being single. Paul would prefer them to remain single because of the coming pressures and because of the utility they may offer the Lord's work. And he says, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. A little bit of Pauline sarcasm there. Why does he add that bit on? Well, again, I would suggest that throughout the letter, Paul has in mind these silver-tongued charlatans who are questioning his authority whilst magnifying their own. And even though Paul here is clearly writing and saying, you're not bound to be single, you're not bound to marry, I am simply giving you my advice. The advice comes from his judgment, which has received the guidance of God. And Paul is making a little dig, I think, at the false teachers who perhaps claim to have more of the Spirit than anyone else. I think I also have the Spirit of God. Well, you might ask, what has all that got to do with me? I do not have any daughters of marriageable age. And if I did, I'd leave the question of their marriage to them. I'm not terribly keen to arrange one. I'm certainly not very keen to have her living with me for the next 30 years. It might be that you're happily married. It might be that you're happily single. Or not happily single. What has all that got to do with me? Well, there is a sense here in which Paul says, be content with who and what you are. He wrote that to slaves, if you remember, a few weeks back. If you can improve your lot, then do so. But be content in who you are. Friends, let me challenge you. What is your identity? From where do you draw your identification? This world identifies people by skin colour. This world identifies people by their biological gender. By nationality, by levels of education. The Christian derives his or her identity from Christ. Who you are in Christ is you. You are not you because you are single or because you are married. May your joy be found in Christ himself. Furthermore, how useful are you to the kingdom of God? Now, Paul makes it clear, if you are a married person, you must put first your wife or your husband. And yet at the same time, he says, as though you did not. So if you're buying property, live as though you are not. If you're rejoicing in worldly success, live as though you are not. If you are weeping, live as though you are not. Why? For the form of this world is passing away. A few of you have commented on how you like my living room. And one of the strange features of Zoom is that we've all been given a little glimpse into other people's homes to which we might not otherwise have been admitted. This house, which right now is sheltering me from that snow, will one day fall down or burn down. Or be washed away. Or more likely, will be inherited by or sold to another. It was built in 1890. And it has more dead owners than living. What you do, do for eternity. What you live for, live for eternity. What you die for. Die for eternity, for this world of which we are currently a part is passing away. And it's only what you do for Christ that will be spoken of in 1,000 years' time. Amen.